the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, these familiar words come to our minds. Then Jesus came to them, that is the 11, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." I would like for you to note that go, baptizing, and teaching are participles in the Greek text. Make disciples is the only imperative or command. Many Christian leaders are careful about baptizing and teaching, but easily fail to make disciples and equip other believers to make disciples. Other Bible passages related to this same Great Commission command are found in Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Again in Luke 24, 46 and 47, Jesus told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." Again in John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In Acts 1 and verse 8, just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the age." The core values and practices of the Great Commission churches, found in Article 3 of the GCC Core Values paper, entitled "All Nations Reached with the Gospel," it tells us this. A, values. Number one, out of love for God and his people, the Great Commandment, Matthew 22, 36 to 40, our mission as individuals and as churches is to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Number two, God's desire is that every individual in the church personally embrace the Great Commission. That in one sense, we are all missionaries wherever we are located. All believers are to be on mission, to do their part in reaching their city, nation, and the world for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. The third statement, while personally embracing this mission, God's will is that every individual work together with others as a team, serving within his giftedness and unique role as part of that team in fulfilling the Great Commission. Ephesians 4:11-16. Letter B has to do with common practices. Number one, a practice of churches in our association has been to equip and train members so effectively that they can share their faith with non-believers. Number two, our church members take to heart Paul's words when he said that he did all things for the sake of the gospel, and consider how their life decisions regarding family, moves, career opportunities, and so forth may affect their success in reaching the world. From this core values paper, there are several comments that come to mind. Number one, the command of Matthew 28, 19 to 20 is to make disciples. Now, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. To teach disciples how to live their lives for Jesus Christ and obey his teachings is to teach discipleship. Our first goal, however, as Christians and as leaders, is to make disciples and equip our churches to make disciples. To make a disciple is to communicate the gospel in a relevant way, 1 Corinthians 9, 19-22, so that a person is convicted of sin and his or her need of a Savior and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, Romans 10, verses 9-13. Number two, one of the core values of Great Commission churches is that members fulfill this command and personally embrace this mission of making disciples and effectively share their faith with as many as possible. It seems clear from this core value that each member should take seriously this command of Jesus Christ and make it a priority to learn how to effectively make disciples as we share the gospel with our acquaintances and friends. This would also be a high priority of each leader in a Great Commission church, regardless of his spiritual gift and the desire and pursuit of every obedient Christian. Teaching disciples to obey all that Jesus commanded would obviously include this command. As we see people saved, we can then baptize and begin to teach them to obey the many other truths and principles found in the Scriptures. Number three, church planting is surely a strategic way of getting believers involved and often results in more people hearing the gospel. In the New Testament, church planting was the result of evangelism rather than the reverse. When church planting is the focus, it's easy to prioritize programs, strategies, personalities, and activities rather than training believers to make disciples. Let me share a personal experience. My life was deeply affected through a pastor's conference with Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Dr. Bright spoke the first 2 days of the conference on spiritual breathing, his term for walking with God, being filled with the Spirit, overcoming sin in our daily lives. It was refreshing, but I was familiar with the Bible truths about these issues. The third day, he focused on reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this generation. I'd been a pastor for 12 years, had started churches, was considered somewhat successful. I believed John 3:16 and the Great Commission. It was the phrase, in this generation, that really bothered me that day. I had a rather careless attitude toward evangelism. I felt that the Holy Spirit really did the work of evangelizing, and putting a time element on it seemed a human viewpoint. I believed that God loved people everywhere in every generation, but I felt little urgency or real concern in this area. During a break in the afternoon, we gathered around 4-person tables for coffee and cookies. Dr. Bright went from table to table visiting and asking questions. He came to our table and said, I have 2 questions to ask you. First, do you really believe that God wants to reach every person with the gospel in this generation? I was rather embarrassed. We had seen some people saved in our church, mainly Sunday school children, but I had not personally considered it a priority. I thought about the huge apartment complex just a block from our church. None of us had ever really prayed for the many young people who lived there. And we had never developed a plan to reach out to them with the gospel. Some of our young people had passed out leaflets and invitations to church, but had not really tried to engage any of them in a meaningful conversation. I nodded yes to his question. He went on. The second question is this. If all Christians were doing what you are doing, will the world be reached with the gospel in this generation? I was stunned. The Holy Spirit spoke strongly to my heart. I got up. I had to get out of there. I could hardly think. I walked out into the field next door. The tears were streaming down my face. I knelt in the weeds and wept before God. Lord, I don't know what to say. If all Christians were doing what I'm doing, there is no way the world can be reached with the gospel in this generation. I confessed my selfishness and pride to God and asked Him to help me change. I said, God, I don't know what this really means or even how to do it, but if You will somehow teach me, I want to give the rest of my life to obey You and be a part of fulfilling this Great Commission. A more recent personal experience was this. As I visited one of our pastors on a trip to Europe, I said, "What about the leaders that you are training to be pastors? How are they progressing in effectively sharing the gospel and seeing people saved? Tell me about each one." This pastor was hesitant and then said, "Well, that's one of the harder things, Herschel, to see developed." I said to another pastor, "Tell me about your leaders that will someday be pastors. Are they regularly reaching out to see people saved?" He replied, "Well, one of the brothers is really strong in that area, but most are not." A pastor friend asked me recently, "Would you help me, Herschel, as I work with a brother who wants to be a pastor someday?" I asked him, "What do you see as his greatest need?" He said, "He's a good teacher and a godly brother. He has a good family, has a good walk with the Lord. But I don't know if he has ever seen someone come to Christ for salvation." Another pastor friend asked me, "Would you help me evaluate several brothers who are leading in our church? I would like to see one or two of these become pastors someday." I asked him to email me a resume of each one. How long have they been saved? How long have they been in the church? How was their marriage and family? And so forth. It was interesting to me as I read the story of each one of these. With three of them, this brother commented, "I don't know if he has ever led anyone to Christ in salvation." Tom Short, campus evangelist, said, "A leader is called to be an example to the flock," 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. "Although it is important for us to model the Christian life in all areas, it is especially vital that we be living demonstrations of effective evangelism and figure out how to do it in such a way that others in the church can actually see that we are reaching people for Jesus Christ." Many pastors are examples of sacrificial love and sharing the gospel with as many as possible. Many churches are successful in seeing ones come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's easy, however, to be distracted with all the responsibilities of caring for the needs of a church and allow the Great Commission to become just a theology rather than a passion and priority. What seems radical must again become normal. Erwin McManus issued a startling challenge in his fine book, The Unstoppable Force. The formerly revolutionary church soon became the community church. The community church must now once again become the revolutionary church. What seems radical must again become normal. He went on to say, those of us who live in this window of history must consider ourselves uniquely appointed by God. God would not allow us to live in a time of such great opportunity if he did not have on his heart the desire to pour out the greatest movement of his Spirit in human history. We must consider strategies for incremental or nominal growth as inadequate. And we must re-examine our assumptions of how the Holy Spirit of God desires to work today through his church. We must not be satisfied until we enter into an explosion of spiritual transformation that matches the challenge that has been entrusted to us. It's not my gift. We often hear people say, but it's not my gift. Your gift may not be giving, but God wants you to give. It may not be administration, but God wants you to lead wisely and adequately. It may not be mercy, but God wants us all to be compassionate. Paul challenged Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. The numbers are not the issue, but the commitment, priority, and example are critical to fulfilling the will of God and the Great Commission in this generation. Other key Bible passages that affect this subject. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. There it says, for Christ's love compels. The Greek has the thought of urges, moves, constrains us, because we're convinced that if one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Christ's love compels and urges us to no longer live for ourselves, but for him. If I'm living for Jesus Christ, I will surely obey his commands, and especially to make disciples. Chapter 5 and verse 16 of that same chapter says this: "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." We naturally see people as pretty or ugly, fat, thin, old, young, tall, short, likable, undesirable, educated, ignorant, rich, poor, stranger, friend, black, white, brown, yellow, and so forth. How we view people affects our value of them. If we live for ourselves, we relate in light of our biases. If we commit ourselves to live for Jesus, we will begin to see people as God sees them. It will change our perspective. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, open your eyes and look on the fields. They are ripe for harvest." John 4 and verse 35. The Apostle Paul could even say, "I could wish that I myself were cursed for the sake of those of my own race." Chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Jesus Christ has made us totally new people. God wants us to change all the old perceptions and values. We have a new life, a new power, a new Savior, a new guide, a new family, a new set of values, a new future, a new present, a new beginning. We need to discover that we are and the provisions that we have in God, and learn to live in the joy, vision, and power of God's Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 18. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Not only are we completely new people, but God has given us a new ministry, that of telling our whole world about a God who loved them and wants them to be a part of his eternal family. Jesus died for every human being, no matter what their circumstances, and wants them to know him and have him in their lives forever. Chapter 5 and verse 20. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." God wants to live his life and his love through us. Another very important passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Here Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." God never forces anyone to serve him. There's no greater privilege in this one life than to be able to serve God however he leads, but especially as we win people to Christ through the gospel. Paul talks about those who give up everything to win a wreath in sports and games. "We do it," he says, "to receive a crown that will last forever." In other words, the crowns that we strive for are eternal. Chapter 9 and verses 20 to 22. "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." Paul didn't say, "I became a Jew," but rather, "I became like a Jew." He did whatever necessary to be able to communicate effectively to a Jew or anyone else. This is one of the reasons that we are often not effective in reaching others for Jesus Christ. We're not willing to sacrifice the time and effort to win a friendship and a hearing. Friends talk with friends. We often avoid salesmen and superficial contacts. Paul said that he did whatever was necessary to be able to communicate effectively this life-giving message of the gospel. Another passage is 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but a spirit of love and of power and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, Paul says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. All of us experience fear and insecurity at times as we consider sharing the gospel with our friends, relatives, and colleagues. God wants to provide His power and love to give us the courage, the wisdom, and truth that we need as we share the life-giving message of the gospel with as many as possible. Here are some things needed for a church to be successful in this mission. Number one, leaders. Leaders who provide vision, a plan, and essentials. A personal example of effectively reaching the lost. This is so important. B, communicating this often in teaching and interaction with those in the church. C, encouraging all members to be examples and stimulators in this area. D, providing training and equipping for success in reaching others. E, providing materials that can be used by everyone. F, providing small groups, events, and other means of reaching out to the lost. G, encouraging accountability so that we are not neglectful or careless in this mission. Number two, church members who are willing to sacrifice time, faith, and energy for God. Every person has normal contact with about 15 to 25 people regularly. This is called our sphere of influence. You see a person and greet them with a friendly greeting. It may be a neighbor, friend, colleague, student, employee, even a relative. You have the best opportunity of helping this person to understand the love of God and the good news about Jesus Christ and eternal life. It's easy to live many years near people like this and never share with them the most important message to their life. We don't tell them because of fear. We're afraid that they will not receive it. We're afraid that they will not like us if we share it. We're afraid that we will not be able to do it effectively. Just think, if 100 people in any church effectively shared with even 15 of those people in their sphere of influence in a year or even 2 years, 1,500 people who need our Savior would have an opportunity to receive the most important message of their lifetime. If this were happening in every church, the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ would be fulfilled easily. People would develop a vision and a concern for the world, and God would be able to lead many even to other countries to share this wonderful, life-giving message. I'd like to tell you about a lady whose name is Thelma. A lady in Texas called me one day. She asked if I would come by to see her. I knocked at her door and a voice told me to come in. Thelma was a paraplegic and her sphere of influence was a wheelchair in her living room. She told me that she had been moved by God to share her faith with others. What can I do? I can't even go out of this room unless somebody takes me. She decided to pray. She would look out the front window and noticed, or she often looked out the front window and noticed how many people walked by her house each day. She asked her husband to get her a crisscross directory. That's a phone directory that lists the streets, house numbers, and then phone numbers. I decided to call the people in the block around my house, she said. Hello, my name is Thelma and I just live down the street. I'm a paraplegic, so I can't come over to visit you, but I wanted to get acquainted with you. She would ask about their children, jobs, school, sports, all kinds of things. Then she closed by asking, is there anything that I could pray for you and your family? Do you mind if I call occasionally and ask if God answered these prayers? One by one, the neighbors would stop by and visit her to get acquainted. They rapidly became friends. At the right time, Thelma would give them a booklet or a Bible or something that shared the gospel clearly. One by one, Thelma saw neighbor after neighbor open their heart and trust Jesus as their Savior. After a while, she went on to the next block. Thelma smiled and said, "There have been over 40 people who have prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior in this living room." Thelma was obeying the Great Commission, and God was blessing. Now, we each need to have a personal strategy. What is a personal strategy? Well, it's a deliberate plan of action by an individual to accomplish a specific goal or objective. I'm sure that you want to obey the Lord Jesus and reach your friends for Christ. Would you want to meet your friend in eternity and he or she ask you, "Why did you never tell me how I could have eternal life?" Your personal plan should include getting the training that you might need and then learning how to share this effectively with anyone as God leads you. Here are some suggestions as you develop this plan. A, be sure that you have believed and personally received Christ as your own Savior. Read over the following verses from the Bible and ask God to help you make sure that Jesus is your Savior. Perhaps you might write these down. John 3:16, John 3:1-7, John 5:24, John 10:29 and 30, Ephesians 2:1-9, Romans 10:9-13, 1 John 5:11-13, and John 1:12-13. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Give God the first place in your life daily. Talk to God about your life and every challenge each day and ask for His help, guidance, and blessing. Make the most of every opportunity, Colossians 4 and verse 5. C, team with someone else in your church to win people to Christ. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one." D, make a list of people in your sphere of influence and begin to pray for them every day. Ask God to open opportunities for you and to give you courage. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. E, strategize about ways to develop a friendship and ways to relate naturally. Look for opportunities to share what God has done in your life and how they can experience this too. Find booklets, books, and New Testaments that you can ask them to read and tell you what they discover. Ask them regularly what they're learning and what questions they might have. If they pray to receive Christ as Savior, invite them to come to church with you or to a small group or Bible study. If there is no Bible study available, start one. Now I'd like to close with some challenging quotes. Dr. Bill Bright, "The Great Commission is the greatest plan ever given to men, by the greatest person who ever lived, concerning the greatest power ever revealed, and with the greatest promises ever recorded." This comes from a global strategy that includes you out of the worldwide challenge. William Carey, at the age of 62, after translating the Bible in whole or in part in 35 languages of India, said this: "Remember three things. Number one, it is your duty to preach the gospel to every creature. Two, God's word will accomplish that for which it is sent. Three, God can easily remove the present seemingly formidable obstacles as we can move even small particles of dust." Tom Short, campus evangelist, said, "I want to challenge you to change your vision and get on the offensive to really advance God's kingdom. We need a breakthrough. Apathy and lukewarmness is very entrenched, and it will be hard to break out of." Pastor J.R. Woodward of California said, Did you know that there are primarily two things that you can do on earth but you can't do in heaven? Number one, you can't sin there. And number two, you can't share the gospel with lost people. The Mission Frontiers Bulletin in 1996 said this, "Christians worldwide are getting excited, realistic, and specific about throwing themselves in the final phase of God's unchanging purpose. With unprecedented technological breakthroughs in cultural studies, communication, and travel, we are better equipped than ever before to reach our whole world for Jesus Christ." George Verwer commented, "Let us be honest and admit that at present, only a tiny percentage of believers in the United States are really taking ownership of the Great Commission. There's more talk than walk, and it always leads to a cloud of deception and unreality. It is a mistake to think that the next big move is God's. His big moves have already taken place, from the cross, the empty tomb, and Pentecost. Now it's our turn." Great Commission Leadership Institute, Session 1, the Outreach Through the Church, says this, "God has designed the local church to be devoted to fulfilling the Great Commission in its community, first by making disciples, leading people to a saving relationship with Christ, then baptizing them, then teaching those new believers to obey Christ. Therefore, when considering its mission and ministry, each church must stop and ask this question, are we really being effective in reaching non-Christians? Are people really being won to Christ? Are people being baptized as new followers of Christ? This is the first priority, the first step in our mission. A church may have many fine programs and ministries, but until it is effective in this matter of reaching non-Christians with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that church truly has not made first things first in fulfilling the mission of our Savior, Jesus Christ." May God give you His grace, wisdom, and power daily to fulfill this mission.